The title of this study is The Faith That Saves. Let me ask you the following 8 questions. Number 1, what are the 3 kinds of faith mentioned in the New Testament? Number 2, what are the 4 ingredients of saving faith? Number 3, what's the difference between the English words belief and faith? Number 4, what does the word hearing in Romans 10:17 describe? Number 5, what 2 things may only be learned by testimony? Number 6, what gave Moses credibility and what gave him reliability? Number 7, why is Calvinism not to be considered a faith system? And number 8, what is significant about the word believe being used twice in John 3:36? As strange as it may seem, one of the most divisive issues in the Bible concerns how men are saved. This, then, is not an insignificant issue. There's no more fundamental issue than salvation. The controversy revolves around the word faith and the word works, and the part that each one of these plays or does not play in man's salvation. Some Bible passages attribute salvation to faith or belief. For example, Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Other passages specifically exclude works from salvation. For example, Romans 4, verse 6. David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. The solution to these paradoxical passages lies in the definition of the word faith. If faith is properly understood, then works will be properly understood. Here's what this present study will show: that faith has 4 ingredients: knowledge, assent or agreement with testimony, trust, and obedience. Now, let's consider the proof. Let's begin with the observation that there are 3 kinds of faith mentioned in the New Testament. First of all, there is miraculous faith. This is a faith in addition to what every Christian has. It was received as miraculous power by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done." In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, the apostle writes about this same miraculous faith. He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing." This kind of faith, this miraculous faith, was a temporary spiritual gift of the early church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. It ended with the passing of all miracles, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, and this occurred when the New Testament scriptures were completely written. The second kind of faith is the faith. This refers to a body of doctrine that is believed by Christians. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith." In Jude verse 3, the Bible says, "Earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." In Acts 13 verse 8, "Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." The dictionary defines faith, when it's used in this sense, as a system of religious belief of any kind, as the Jewish faith, and especially the system of truth taught by Christ as the Christian faith. Well, when faith is used like this, the context is the determining factor to know when it is used like this. The third kind of faith the Bible talks about is saving faith. Here, we will see that The faith which saves has four ingredients. The English has two words which are not completely interchangeable, the word belief and the word faith. Belief means assent to testimony, and faith means assent and trust and obedience. The Bible translator has a problem. When he sees the Greek word, does he translate it belief or does he translate it faith? He must decide if the passage being translated is putting emphasis on the beginning stages of the salvation process, the belief element, or is the passage putting emphasis on the latter stages, the trust, obedience elements. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "The just shall live by his faith." Here, faith is used in the trust, obedience sense. In the New Testament, the verb pistuo and the noun pistis are used in both senses of belief and faith. The context has to decide and must be considered very carefully on how to translate this word. The lexicon gives the following definitions of the verb pistuo. Thayer says, it means a conviction, full of joyful trust, that Jesus is the Messiah, the divinely appointed author of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God, conjoined with obedience to Christ. Liddell and Scott say that this word means to believe, trust in, put faith in, rely on a person or thing, to believe, comply, obey. Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says the word means to believe, as to obey, as to trust, as to hope, as faithfulness. The lexicons corroborate the idea previously asserted that faith has four ingredients: knowledge, assent, trust, obedience. The context of each passage determines the shade of meaning that's being stressed. The first ingredient in saving faith, as we mentioned, is knowledge. Knowledge is one thing, faith is another thing. Don't confuse the two. Knowledge is only an ingredient. In Romans 10, verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Faith comes by hearing. Faith is derived by hearing. Hearing, in Romans 10, verse 17, is a metonymy for knowledge. Hearing is used because it describes the kind of knowledge involved, knowledge that's derived from testimony. Where there is no testimony, there is no faith. This helps us to understand the purpose of the Great Commission. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Notice, he who does not believe will be condemned. Saving faith involves a knowledge of the gospel. This knowledge comes only from hearing the gospel preached. If no missionary goes anywhere, no faith will be found in any given place. Testimony is the only source of two kinds of knowledge. It's the only source of knowledge about historical events, and it's the only source of knowledge for knowing what another person is thinking. For example, take historical events. In John chapter 4, verse 39, the Bible says, "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified." Here are the Samaritans. They have come to have faith in Jesus. They first learned about him, that's knowledge, by the testimony of the woman. Knowing what a person is thinking is also derived from testimony. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now, the only way to know what is God thinking, he has to tell us. And he did. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So, we come to know what God wants when testimony from the prophets and the apostles is given to us. So faith involves knowledge based on testimony. Now, notice carefully. Faith is only as reliable as the testimony upon which it's based. If the testimony is flimsy, so will the faith be insecure. If the testimony is solid, the faith will be solid. There must be objective proof that the witness giving the testimony is credible and reliable. There are two things here, credibility and reliability. Here is where miracles enter into the picture. In Exodus chapter 4, I want to start reading with verse 1 and go through verse 5. The Bible says, "Then Moses answered and said, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you." Now you see, Moses is worried about his credibility. Verse 2, "So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." You see, miracles gave Moses credibility. Inspiration by the Spirit of God gave him reliability. Knowledge derived from a source which is both credible and reliable is the first ingredient of saving faith. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the Bible says, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." A belief held with no credible, reliable testimony is blind faith. Blind faith is not saving faith. Faith built upon credible, reliable testimony is the only way to save men and at the same time preserve their free will. A direct operation of God upon man to produce faith would make God a respecter of persons if he did not give faith to all men. And it would also destroy man's free will. Calvinism, then, which believes in a direct operation of the Spirit, is not a faith system. Calvinism is built upon the assumption of a direct operation of God upon men. This alone eliminates Calvinism as a plausible system of salvation. The gospel system is a faith system built upon testimony of credible, reliable witnesses. The second ingredient of saving faith is mental assent. The word assent means agreement. Mental assent means a person agrees with or he accepts the testimony given. One gains knowledge through credible, reliable sources, and he then must accept it as true. In Acts chapter 11, verse 21, "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Here is a distinction being made between mental assent and the action based on the belief. The point to be gained here is there is sometimes a distinction between what we know or what we believe to be true and what we do about it. For example, there are smokers who know smoking is bad for their health, but they continue to smoke. They say with humor in their voices, "Well, you know, you have to die somehow." These people haven't really accepted what they know to be true. Mental assent or mental agreement to testimony is not necessarily saving faith, although it is involved in saving faith. In James 2, verse 19, the Bible says, "You believe there is one God. You do well. Even demons believe and tremble." This entire chapter in James is distinguishing between mental assent on the one hand and appropriate actions that follow on the other hand. In John 12, verse 42, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Here is mental assent, but no appropriate actions are following. The third ingredient in saving faith is trust. The idea here is having confidence or trust in or trust on something. In Luke 24, verse 25, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Jesus wanted these disciples to have trust in what the prophets spoke. He wasn't upset that they didn't know it or because they didn't agree with it. Their problem was their trust level was too low. In Romans 10, verse 11, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame." This Romans chapter 10 passage is important because the context shows that confession and calling on the name of the Lord are also involved in salvation. The point of this observation is that saving faith includes knowledge, mental assent, and trust. But there's more. There is a fourth ingredient. The fourth ingredient in saving faith is obedience. Let's refresh our memories of the lexical definition for the verb believe, the verb pistuo. Liddell and Scott says, "This word means to believe, trust in, put faith in, rely on a person or thing, to believe, comply, obey." The lexicon says obey is included in the meaning of the Greek verb pistuo, translated believe. Now, question, is there any biblical evidence which would confirm this definition given in the dictionary? The answer is yes, there certainly is. In Acts 24, verse 24, the Bible says, "After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Now stop right there. Let this soak in for a minute. Felix is about to hear Paul preach concerning the faith in Christ. Now watch. Verse 25. "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Now notice, the faith in Christ, which Felix came to hear, evidently includes righteousness. That means obedience to the requirements God has laid down. It includes self-control. This means restraining oneself from fulfilling fleshly appetites and desires. And the faith in Christ, which Felix came to hear, includes judgment. And judgment will be based upon the words spoken by Christ. John 12, verse 48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Notice, if a person receives his words, that clearly means to obey the words of Jesus. We see then in Acts 24, verse 24, the confirmation of what the lexicon says. The faith in Christ includes obedience. But there are other passages which clearly indicate that belief and obedience are synonymous. Take John 3, verse 36, for example. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, you cannot see this in the New King James Version, which I just read, but actually two different words are being used in this passage. The first time believe is used, "he who believes," is from the Greek verb pistuo. This word is translated, as our New King James says, "believes." "He who does not believe," the verse says, this comes from the Greek verb apitheo. This is the word translated disobey in Romans 2, verse 8, Romans 10, 21, and other passages. The first fellow in John 3, 36 is believing in the Son. The second fellow is literally disobeying the Son. Now let me read this same passage from the New American Standard Version. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." The Revised Standard Version and the American Standard Version also show that different words are being used here, and this is an accurate translation. So, question, when properly translated, according to John 3, verse 36, what is the opposite of a believer? The answer is someone who is disobedient. So here's the next question. What then is a believer? Well, a believer is someone who believes enough to obey. In Acts 14, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Here, as in John 3:36, two different words are being used in the original Greek. The New King James Version does not let us see this, but the American Standard Version accurately translates it like this. A great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed, but the Jews that were disobedient stirred up the souls of the Gentiles. Bible writers are letting us know that unbelievers are those people who do not obey God. They don't believe in Him enough to obey Him. In Hebrews 3, verses 18 and 19, "And to whom did He swear they would not enter into His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief." Well, the unbeliever is the one who does not obey. Over and over we are confronted with this evidence that a believer is one who believes enough in God to obey what He says. In Acts 6, verse 7, a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth." In 1 Peter 3, verse 1, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." Notice carefully in this passage, it's contrasting disobedience with being won to God. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Consider this passage in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 3. "It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.'" Here, Paul considered baptism and belief to be connected with one another. To be a believer meant to be a baptized believer. And this fits with Mark 16, verse 16, where Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." In Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Notice the words, "for as many of you as were baptized." The word "for" explains how men are sons of God by faith. The process includes baptism. Now, question, what is the faith that saves? It is a faith composed of four ingredients, four elements: knowledge, assent or agreement with testimony, trust, and obedience. The lexicons agree with this when they define the word faith. The faith that saves is not a blind faith. Rather, it's faith that's built upon knowledge learned by testimony from credible, reliable witnesses. When a person accepts this testimony, and when a person has enough trust to obey, that person has the faith that saves. Knowing now what saving faith is, we can now understand what the works are which do not save. Works which are specifically excluded from the process of salvation include, number one, unauthorized works, works which God never authorized, such as human traditions mentioned in Matthew 15, verse 9. Or, works which God no longer authorizes, such as Moses' law, which terminated at the cross of Christ, Colossians 2, verse 14. Number two, works which are not done in trusting obedience to God are excluded from the salvation process. These are works of merit, works in which one trusts himself rather than God. In Luke 18, verses 9 through 10, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, and so forth. Someone standing at a distance watching these men probably would not be able to see any difference between the two men themselves. In other words, if you stand at a distance and you watch, both men are going to the temple. Both are standing there praying. It looks like they're doing the same thing. What's the difference between them? Attitude. One is trusting in himself. The other is trusting in God. Saving faith is a humble trust and reliance upon God, not relying upon oneself. It means to rely on God enough to do what God said. That is saving faith.